Man, well, we welcome you this morning, and we are in the middle of a series from the book of Joshua, our third Sunday together, but I don't know what your thoughts have been this morning. I'll just be real honest this morning. I felt very rushed this morning in many different ways, and so before I even get into the Word, I want us to just pause for a minute and pray together. It'd just be really helpful for me, just personally, before preaching the Word, but I think for us, because our tendency is to just kind of rush through things, and we can even do that together on a Sunday morning, just rush through things and miss what the Lord wants for us. And here we're looking at the book of Joshua, and we're recognizing like the Israelites had to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness so that God could prepare them to cross into the promised land that we looked at last week. And so I just want us to pause for a moment. If you join me, we'll pray together, and then and we'll get to the Word. But let's not miss the Word, the living Word, this morning. Jesus, who has come to us here among us. So if you join me, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, well, Lord, we need you this morning. And Father, our prayer is that we wouldn't miss you. It's so easy for us to come together and to be excited to see one another and to sing and even to pray, Father, but yet sometimes you just call us to quiet ourselves, to sit in your presence, to be like Mary, to be a worshiper, to anoint you and to sit at your feet, Lord. So, Father, this morning, I don't want to hear myself. We don't want to hear me. We want to hear you, Father. So, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, our minds to receive from you, Lord. Father, whatever it is we're facing, the struggles in our lives, I pray that we would surrender them, that we would entrust them to you. Lord, that even this morning we would recognize who we are and who you are, and that reality would just wreck us. In a good way. That reality would change our lives in a good way. That it would set us free this morning. Because so many of us are fighting battles on our own. And you have called us to entrust you and to allow you to fight for us. And with that truth becomes the reality that you have already won the victory. So lead us, Father. We're so thankful for your Word. Your Word is truth, it is power, it's life. And we don't want to live without it. So it's for your glory this morning and your honor. As Joan just played, blessing and honor be unto your name. We pray together this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So week three, if you're new or visiting with us, as always, I say you've come at the perfect time. But just to catch you up a little bit, Joshua chapter 1 is a theme. And it's God's word to Joshua, be strong and courageous, because God knew what Joshua was facing. You see, the leader, Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel, the Israelites, had passed away. And God had raised up Joshua and placed him in this new role of leadership. And so God knew that weight that Joshua was taking on, but God also knew the challenges that Joshua would face, having to lead the people forward. And so God spoke truth. In Joshua 1, be strong and courageous. I will be with you everywhere you set your foot was the word that God spoke to Joshua. And then last week we looked at Joshua chapter 3 and the story of God making a way through the impossible, allowing the entire nation of Israel to cross through the River Jordan into the promised land, leaving behind their unfaithfulness and entering into the promised land that God had given them. This morning, I'd like for us to begin with the Word, and we'll read from Joshua chapter 4 this morning, beginning in the first verse. be on the screen for you as well. But Joshua 4, we pick up the story as the entire nation has just crossed through the impossible situation. God has made the way for them. And we find these words in Joshua 4. It says, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.'" So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan," right? At this point, it's dry ground. God has opened up the way for them to get there. And so they enter in, and I lost my place. They know where they are. I don't know where I am. Joshua calls them together, the 12 men he appointed, right? They enter in, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the river Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. They were stopped. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priest who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed the ark of the Lord, and the priests came to the other side while the people watched, the men of Reuben over ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them, about 40,000 armed for battle, crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The entire nation, men, women, children, animals, the entire nation had crossed through the flooded River Jordan because God had made a way on dry ground. The entire nation had made it over. I can't even imagine watching the sight or being a part of the caravan of people who were journeying through this miracle. Yesterday, Katie and I and our girls went to Davenport, Iowa, to attend a wedding. For those of you who know Chris Furneaux, who works here at the church with me, her son was married yesterday. And as we made our way on that journey on I-80 heading east, we had to make sure we had everything together. See, especially my two youngest girls require certain things to ride in the car that long. We have to have their little snack cups together and their little water bottles ready. And if things are not just right, we'll hear about it. So we made all these preparations to make just this short journey to, 2 hours and, I won't tell you how fast I was driving, 2 hours and 20 minutes or so. That sounds right. And we made it all the way there. Now imagine an entire nation trying to journey together. I'm just in trying to envision the snacks and the drinks and the diapers and the potty breaks and everything. And here, an entire nation has traveled and made it across this river, gathered together, not one person left behind. So yesterday, we made it to the wedding, and For those of you who have attended weddings, or if you're married yourself, you know that weddings are powerful moments, right? A wedding is the moment where two lives are joined together forever. It's the culmination of two different lives that have been lived, two different paths that have crossed and now are going to move forward together as one. And I love to hear the stories of how couples met. I love to sit down and listen to the stories and to see how God might have been at work in their lives, their individual lives, and how God might have been in the middle of bringing two people together. It's the first thing I'll ask a couple that wants to get married. So if you're not married yet, if you want to be counseled by me, the first thing I'm going to ask you is tell me your story. Tell me, how did you meet? And we know that's a powerful story. Two becoming one. It's a powerful moment. It's a gathering of people, much like we are here this morning. This week, as I thought about God's people and the gathering of God's people, certainly a wedding was on my mind, but I was also thinking about different funerals that I've been a part of. Funerals are also very powerful moments in the lives of a family. I was thinking about the privilege it is to stand with and to serve alongside a family who is suffering and hurting at a time of loss. I know it's only the Holy Spirit that's present in those moments. We had the opportunity to stand with families and to point them to the goodness of God. I'm going to switch microphones. There we go. We don't let distractions get in the way, right? Amen. But I was thinking about the opportunity we had to minister and to sit with families who are experiencing loss. And those difficult moments are going to happen to all of us at some point. All of us will lose someone that's near to us, someone that's close, something that we can't escape. And ultimately, we know we can't escape the reality of death. So as I think of weddings and as I think of funerals, and especially a funeral, I begin to think of what is said at a funeral. I think all of us have probably attended a funeral that is just a great blessing as we hear the stories of a life that's well-lived, a life that is surrendered to Christ, and what a difference and an impact it's made on so many people. Yet at the same time, many of us have probably also attended a memorial service or a funeral where it's a challenging moment. And the family, as they begin to sit down and talk together, they begin to struggle with finding those stories to share. Trying to write the obituary, the story of this loved one that they've lost, something that all of our families will do at one point as they consider your own life. What will be the words that they'll write down? What will stand out in their minds about the life that you've lived so far? Ultimately, this morning I'm talking about your legacy. What will you leave behind? Yet the challenge for so many of us is that we become focused on the end and we forget to live each moment, each day. We forget to be present. Our lives are not just our own. Certainly weddings and funerals reveal this to us. We have an impact on so many. We are a part of a family. But when we die to ourselves, surrendering our lives to Christ, we also become a part of the family of God. And this morning I want to remind all of us that we all have someone who is watching us. We all have someone that is following us. Parents, your children are watching you. Grandparents, your grandchildren are watching you. Church, this morning, the next generations that are coming up are watching you. So what is it that people are seeing from us? When someone looks at your life, your activity, your passions, what is it that they see in your life? What is it that's dominating your life? What is it that's become your story?
to me, the most difficult funerals are the ones where the family has no words. When the memories hold more pain and disappointment than anything else. So then what? What do you write on a gravestone of someone who's lived a life like that? A memorial is something that keeps remembrance alive. Right? Most people want to be remembered. I think hopefully most of us want to leave a legacy, something behind for others. It's no different with God. Right? We could say, does God want to be remembered? And the answer is yes. We see it throughout Scripture. Even Jesus, as he's with his disciples and sharing a meal, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Oftentimes he would say, remember these words which I have spoken. God wants to be remembered. And yet, at the same time, many of us as the church are guilty of thinking that God has somehow died. God is not dead this morning. God is all around us. So why is it that it seems that so many people have forgotten God? Or worse yet, why is it that so many people are living as though God has died? God's not dead. He has risen. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. So why is it that we are living as though God is dead? I'm not talking about the church this morning. Talking about all of us together, the church and the world, not just the church. Why is it that we live this way, as if our hope is gone? There's an interesting thing that I think it persists from generation to generation, but there's an interesting dialogue within the church that continues to go on about the upcoming generations, the younger generations, and I am many ways I'm an elder millennial, but we begin this conversation of talking about the upcoming generation, right? Your children and grandchildren or great-grandchildren. I don't think that's a new conversation. I would think that from generation to generation, we begin to have these questions. And I don't necessarily think there's anything wrong with asking questions about the next generation. The questions that we hear most are, where is the younger generation? Where are those who maybe even grew up in this church, who are out in the world, maybe starting their own families? Where are those folks these days? Where are the young people? Great questions to ask. I think we should ask them. The problem is, many of us don't want to hear the answers. Too many don't want to acknowledge the real problem. But I want us to see very clearly this morning that it's not just young people or younger generations. There are people of every age, of every nationality, who are without Christ in their life. There are people in our community this morning, as we've come to this place, and it's great to be gathered together, but there are people in Marshalltown of all ages who are at home or going about their business, who are living their lives just hoping for something more, something better. There are people who are looking and searching for hope and peace for their life. I think if we were to ask just about anyone in our community if they would like peace in their life, I'd venture to guess just about everyone would say yes. Yes, I want peace. And here this morning, we know that it's Jesus Christ that gives us peace. If we were to ask just about anybody in our community if they feel lonely and they want to be connected to something outside of themselves, just about everybody, I would think, would say, yes, I crave to be connected. Now, they may see it as being connected to someone else, but ultimately, we know that without Christ, there is an emptiness and a loneliness in our lives because we were meant to be filled with him and in communion, in relationship with him. So all around us are people who are searching for meaning and hope and for peace in their lives, and yet the church rarely comes to their minds. Or their experience of church was one of pain or disappointment. So the church in many cases is not attractive. These days, the church often becomes an empty place. Not empty as in no people, but empty as in God's presence is no longer there. If God's presence isn't in his people as the church, then there is no life. There's just busyness and activity. So think back with me this morning. Think back on your own story. When and where was it that you encountered the living God? Was it in the midst of a church worship gathering that you heard the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord? Maybe it was in a jail cell that God came to you through the power of the Holy Spirit and pressed upon you how much he loves you. Maybe it was at home with your family. Or in the midst of a struggle in your life. How was it that you found Christ? Do you remember that moment? Do you remember the excitement, the passion that you had, the love of God that consumed your life? It was this amazing moment of hope and possibility. We know it as being born again. Literally, my old life has died and passed away, and I've been born again, a new life in Jesus Christ. Do you remember those moments in your life? If you can remember those moments, and if you've experienced in that life, then where is it that you're at today? What are the things that have happened in your life that have brought you to this moment? And how is that connection, that relationship with God in your life? In our text this morning, the entire nation has made it across to the promised land. And I can't help but wonder in their minds what they're thinking. Are they thinking, hey, we've arrived, we've made it to the promised land, the good days are about to begin? Is that what they were thinking in their minds? That perhaps all of their troubles were going to be over? Now we know and we can read forward to see very clearly that that wasn't the truth. God's promised land for his people was not going to be without problems. So be encouraged this morning. The places that God has planted you are not going to be without problems. But with those problems that come to all of us also come God's promises. Mostly, I will be with you. Later, Jesus would come and promise his very Holy Spirit. Jesus promised he would send the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, and God was faithful to that promise. He poured out his Holy Spirit, and here this morning we live in the very presence of God, and God has come to dwell and live within us. So the Israelites make it across, and God tells Joshua to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, to take out these 12 stones. In doing so, God is representing the entire nation, one from every tribe. No one is left out from this. And as those 12 men enter in to this impossible place, the middle of the River Jordan, they dig out those stones. Stones that were impossible to see. A place that was impossible to reach without God's provision and without God's miracle making the way. They could have never found themselves in that place. And yet, they enter in. They grab those large, heavy stones and they carry them out on their shoulders, placing them as a reminder. God told them that these stones are to serve as a sign among you, not just for today, but for future generations, for your children and your children's children. And when they come to you and they ask you what these 12 stones mean, tell them the story. Tell them the story of God's faithfulness and his goodness. Tell them of the miracle that God did, his deliverance, his power. These stones are to be a memorial forever, a sign, something that would point others to God. That's what we are this morning. We are a living sign. You and I, we are a living sign. See, God has taken you and I out of the middle of impossible. We were all dead, stuck in our trespasses and our sins. We were in a hopeless, impossible situation, and yet God reached down into our impossible situation, lifting us out of the mud and mire and the mess that we found ourselves in, giving us new life in Christ. And now it's no longer, oh, you and I who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. So God is the one who lifts us out of our sin and our despair. And even this week, thinking about powerful moments in the lives of that so many get to experience, I was thinking about the powerful moment of being baptized in water. When we are baptized, we are lifted up out of those waters, a sign of God's power, his love, his forgiveness, and a sign of new life, pointing others to Jesus, a sign of hope, a sign of God's presence. And though we have new life, the waters return behind us. Joshua 4, after everything was done, after the 12 men were faithful enough to go to the place where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the impossible, in the middle of the dry ground, and as they took those stones out and carried them to the shore, after all of that was done, Joshua gave the word for the priest. And as the priest left that spot that God opened up, as they left that spot and as their feet touched the shore once again, the waters returned. So in that moment, what's going through their minds? Right, this impossible way that God has made has just closed up once again. Does that somehow take away the reality of what God had just done? No. Everything had changed for them. Before God intervening in the impossible situation and making the way, they were on the wrong side of God's promises. And through the way that God made, they were entering into what God had promised them. Everything had changed. New life, new perspective. That's what happens in our lives when God makes the way for us. He makes a way out of our old life, the life of sin. And it's through Jesus Christ and through that new birth that he offers us and through the forgiveness of sins, we find ourselves in a new place, a place we could not get to on our own, but a place that he has given us through Jesus Christ. So this morning, let us not forget the Waymaker. Let us not forget the God of miracles. But there's more for us. You see, in the life of the Israelites, the promised land would become a land of trust, a place where they had to continue to trust God's word and God's provision. What they discovered is they needed God just as much or maybe even more on the promised land than they did on the wrong side when they were camped out in their unfaithfulness. So for you and I this morning, we need God just as much now as we did then. because something happens when we enter in to the new life. The enemy gets stirred up. If you read through Joshua, you'll see the enemy comes against God's people. And when the enemy comes, they have to rely on God's word. They have to trust God's promises in those moments. And so when the enemy comes against us and when challenges come into our life, we have to trust in God's promises to us. We have to allow him to move forward. So as those waters return in your life continues. We move forward. We're called to greater things. I love the way that Peter writes about it. And I'm going to read this morning for a moment from 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes about stones in 1 Peter 2. Beginning in verse 4, you have to listen closely. It says, as you come to him, Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. God is building us into his holy temple, a place where he can dwell, the place where his Holy Spirit resides, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who is powerful enough to make a way for us, comes and dwells within us. God's very present, living in us. So for those of us who have received Christ, who have been born again in Christ, who have repented of our sins and entered into the life that he's called us to, we are alive in Christ and filled with his presence. But he's not finished with us. He is building us up in Christ. Those priests in the middle of the River Jordan remained there until everything was finished as God had told them. So this morning, are you remaining in him? Are you abiding in Christ? Are you connected to him? Are you connected with Christ in such a way that it is his way instead of your way? The promised land became a place of trust. Do you trust God this morning with your life? If not, then what's happened? What's changed in your life? Because God hasn't changed, so what is it that's changed in your life? If you can look back and remember that moment that you encountered the living God, then what has changed this morning? Even if you don't see him moving around you, I assure you, he is here. He has not left you. So as his people this morning, we are to tell the next generations, our children and our children's children, of the goodness of God. We are to tell them of the miracles that he has performed. We are to tell them the story. And we are to share the story of what he has done in our life. If you want to reach the next generation, we have to remember who God is. You might say, but no one is asking anymore. And I'll say, why is that? Why is it that no one is asking anymore? What's changed in the lives of so many? Is there nothing inspiring about the people of God anymore? The way that we live our lives together. The fact that we are here together this morning is an amazing phenomenon. It doesn't make sense that we would gather together from so many different places and backgrounds, and yet God has called us together by his love and his presence to worship him and to fellowship together, to love one another in a way that points others to Christ. So are we alive this morning? I mean, you're quiet, but are we alive this morning? God told Joshua, that those 12 stones would be a sign among you. Do other people see any sign of life from us? Do they know our stories? You see, a stone is just a stone until God sets it apart. Maybe we've forgotten that God has called us and set us apart, that he has filled us with his goodness, with his presence, and with his power. So as a pastor and as a follower of Christ this morning, I don't blame anyone. I certainly don't want to blame the next generation for not asking. They're not going to ask if they don't see any evidence. And yet God has poured out his Holy Spirit. The stones are to be a memorial forever. And you are living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So let us not forget those miracles that God's done in your family, in your life. Let us remember that those moments and those miracles are not just for you. They're for his glory. I came across this week something that someone had shared from the past, from the Church of the Nazarene. It was written during a general assembly of the Church of the Nazarene by one of the general superintendents who said, so general superintendent, just so you know, is we have 6 general superintendents in the Church of the Nazarene that are presiding in jurisdiction all over the world for our denomination. So one of our general superintendents said, "It is not enough. It's not enough for any generation to be told about great revivals of the past. There must be a fresh baptism with fire for the sons and daughters, and the atmosphere of revival must prevail in every new day until the Son of Man shall come." That was said in 1936. If that statement was true at that hour, at that time, then it is most certainly true for us today. It's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late to change your life. One day when people look back at the life that you've lived, they should see 2 separate lives. Those are the stories I love to hear the most when I sit with a family as they're discussing the loss of a loved one. When I hear 2 distinct stories, the story of the person before they met Christ and the story of their life being changed, those are the stories I love to hear most. So if you don't have 2 stories, if there is no distinction in your life, then ask yourself, have I received the fullness of Christ? You can still impact other people with your life. You can still share the love of Christ. But saying nothing is saying something. And doing nothing is doing something. I heard it said this week that you can accomplish more in one day if you allow Jesus to take a hold of your life. You can accomplish more in one day than you can in 50 years without Christ. One day. So what does it look like to surrender your life in that way? When people look back at your life and they look at the stones you're leaving behind, what will they see? Will they see the story of God's goodness? Will the stones that you're leaving behind point others to God? What is it that you're leaving behind? Peter continues, verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Instead, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. May we be faithful to live like that. It can't be done on our own. I'll be the first in line to confess. It can't be done on our own. I've tried. And I don't know how you're receiving this message. I want it to be one of encouragement to understand that so many people that we see every day are hurting, are without hope. And some of us, I pray all of us, have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And if that is true for us today, then man, when we leave this place, let's live for Christ. And let's not make it complicated. One of the most powerful things, if you want to test it this week, one of the most powerful things you can say to someone is that Jesus loves them. It's truth. It's God's truth. Jesus loves you. So this week, if you allow yourself, God will open the door. He'll bring someone into your life. And if you'll bless them by telling them that Jesus loves them, and allow God to open that door. Allow God to make the way through the impossible. And if you'll just be faithful and attentive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, God is the one who does the work. But he's looking for a faithful people. A people who will trust him. Who will be ambassadors for Christ. A holy people, a priesthood of believers. Filled with his Spirit. I could go on and on. I know you have things to do. You have people to go and bless. And I don't want to keep you from that. But before we go, I don't know what the Lord is speaking in your heart, but I know he's asking me to surrender, to be a living sign for him. Say, on my own, I'm nothing, but with Christ, I am more than a conqueror. With Christ, no enemy can come against me. With Christ, nothing can stand against me. And so that is the reality that we have as the people of Christ. So as we close this morning, I want to pray a prayer of encouragement. And there might be a few of you who need to be equipped. What that looks like is surrendering and being filled with his Spirit. So we'll close in prayer. If you feel like the Lord is calling you deeper to trust him more, if you want to be equipped to serve him and to love others this week, I'll invite you to come. But we'll close in prayer together. Allowing him to fill us and allowing him to send us out for his goodness and his glory. Let's pray together. If you want to come, you can come, but let's pray together this morning.